heads up, tonight's just going to be only a little bit different. I have two primary tools in the tool belt of being a pastor. One of them maybe is talking. That's up for you to decide if that's helpful for you. Talking about scripture. And the other one is become increasingly important to me to lean into, both by, I think, like an prompting from the Holy Spirit, and that's through song. So I'm going to butcher a scripture that's in my head. It's Colossians 3:15. I don't know. You can fact check me later if that makes you feel better to fact check your pastor on the Bible. Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. So that's Colossians 3 for sure. I don't know which numbers of verses it is, but somewhere in there. He wants the peace of Christ to dwell among you, actually. And the way that that happens is that we build each other up by actually, with music, singing. Psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit are these three words that Paul uses there. And I don't know about you, there's probably some variance here to like how deeply we're affected by music, but more than any sermon, and I've listened to some great sermons, more than any sermon, God has met me when I'm on my own listening to some type of worship music that's helping me encounter Jesus. And I have moments, whether it's in my car, when I'm falling asleep at night. So this evening, I'm gonna lean into the fact that that might be something that God wants to do for you too. And so I'm using the tool, two tools in my belt of a little bit of teaching, and then also I have worship songs to invite you to sing with me, and then some to just sing for you and sing over you. So that's the plan tonight. Happy New Year's. It was the early evening on November 8th of 2022. A little over 2 years ago. Hamilton, the soundtrack was blasting through our phone speaker. Domino's pizza was being consumed. My wife and I, had had three pretty standard, fine hospital births for our oldest three kids, Nora, Jack, and Scout. Kristen decided that she wanted to try something different the fourth time around and do a birth in our home. Now, because she had had epidurals for the first three births, she didn't fully know what the kind of end stages of labor were going to feel like or what those signs would be. And I didn't know what to look for. I didn't know how she would seem, what she would look like as she was getting near the end stages. And so that evening on November 8th, 2 years ago, we're eating pizza, listening to Hamilton, walking laps around our car in our garage, back when our garage had room for a car in it, which just seems like ages ago. And Kristen kept saying things that now when I write them down, I'm like, whoa, should have, you know, noted that. She's like, hey, I don't think I can stop walking. It hurts to sit down. Also, my contractions are like every 4 minutes apart. So we should have known, like, hey, maybe get the midwives there now. And we just didn't know to do that. So I'm like, I'm going to take the kids on a walk. Kristen's like, I'm going to hop in the shower, see if that helps move things along. A few minutes later, I get a call from my mom while I'm out on the walk. Thankfully, I have my phone. My mom was staying with us at the time. My mom told me that Kristen was in the shower, and she's like, it sounds like she's not doing very well. And so I run home with Scout in my arm and Jack like yanking him by the hand, like, boys, we gotta run. And Kristen is now, when I get back, no longer walking through the contractions, like, hey, this is fun, pizza in Hamilton. She is being buried by them, crumbling and crying out during these contractions, almost as if she's like about to have a baby. So in the, like, I don't know, 90 seconds, 2 minutes between these contractions, kind of freaking out. And I, between them, at one point I run out to my mom who's with our other kids. I'm like, Mom, I need your help. I need you to come in here and help me. So she's like rubbing Kristen's back and encouraging her. And I'm texting the midwives, not intensely enough, like, hey, maybe you could come soon, you know? And Kristen has another contraction, says, I think the baby's coming. And I was like, oh. So I called the midwives, you know, smart. They don't answer, though. And I text them, get here ASAP. Kristen says the baby's coming. And then one of the midwives calls me back. And this girl named Meredith calmly tells me that, hey, Crystal, the midwife who's going to be there to help you is on her way, but she's probably 15, 20 minutes away. I don't know that she's going to make it, so I'm going to help you. So Meredith walked us through how to have the baby without anyone there, any medical professionals. So she's like, all right, have Kristen get on her hands and knees. So we do that. Kristen's on her hands and knees. She's like, okay, look for the head. Can you see the head? And I'm like, yeah, I think that's the head. Mom, is that the head? Yes. Yes, son, that is the head of a baby. And then Meredith says, well, on the next contraction, she'll probably come out, so just have your hands ready to receive her. And that is exactly what happened. And I got to be the first one to lay hands on my precious little girl, Rosie, who is particularly precious to me right now because we had another much more normal home birth with June just a little while ago, which means Kristen's with June and Rosie's just with me a lot. So she's my precious little girl right now. Moments before she was born, I had asked our oldest daughter, Nora, to run outside in the dark, barefooted, through our yard to the next door neighbor, Gina, who happens to be a retired labor and delivery nurse. I was like, Nora, you gotta go get Gina and tell her to get here like right away. So about 10 seconds after Rosie has come out, Gina walks in with Nora into our room, looks at the baby, kind of grabs her and cleans something out of her mouth and hears her cry. She's like, she looks great. You guys are doing great. Helps Kristen kind of roll over in the bed. We hand Rosie to Kristen. Our midwife, Crystal, got there just a little bit after that and all was well. It's a great, great story. The whole experience was absolutely terrifying. Like truly, truly terrifying. I stayed pretty calm externally, but I was freaking out. My mom and I exchanged some facial expressions and mouthed some words while Kristen was going through what she was going through. We were in our own way, each expressing our fear to one another. And in the following weeks of following Rosie's birth, it was really hard to talk about Rosie's birth story. Like, really hard, actually. And every time I told the story, and it was an exciting story that people wanted to hear, so we told it often, I felt the fear all over again, as if I was like in the moment again. It wasn't like a memory of like, oh yeah, that was kind of scary. It was like, oh, my heart rate's getting jacked up. I get sweaty and I get really anxious. Then something changed. It was when I was talking with my mom about that night, and she experienced the same thing as me. She was there. This is maybe, I don't know, a few weeks or a month after Rosie's birth, and we were like, hey, remember that thing that we did? Remember how scary that was? Talking about how afraid we were. And my mom said, like, I was scared too. When I think back on it, I was totally scared, but she had some moment after Rosie's birth where she was praying and felt God come to her and say, something like, I was with you the whole time. Through every contraction, through all the fear, and that it was probably like 10 or 15 minutes is all, but all the fear, wondering what was going to happen. Do we need to go to the hospital? What is happening? He said, I was there with you. So we were, my mom and I, freaking out, wishing that the right people could be in the room, like midwives. We felt alone, kind of out of our depth. And then God reminded my mom, who told me that the very real person and presence of God was with us in the room. We were not alone. And this really changed it for me as I started to kind of think about the story differently again from the perspective of God, who was there too and was with us. It helped me look back on a difficult moment in my life, a scary moment, with the perspective of the fact that God provides, that he delivered, pun intended, sorry. He was there through the whole thing, actually presiding over the birth of our daughter Rosie with total control, when it felt very much out of control for us. So what my mom did in that moment of prayer, what the Lord did in her and then in me, The moment where after the fact, sometime later, God helps you see it differently. There's a pastor and an author named John Tyson, and he called this one time the reinterpretation of the narrative of your life, or some part, some moment, part of your story of your life. It's like God is sitting down with you the way you might read a book to a little kid where they're on your lap and you have the book, picture book open together and you guys are both looking at the pages. And he's showing you the pages and the chapters of your life and showing you how he was there and that he was doing something. He was providing for you and caring for you through the times that maybe you thought you were alone or unprepared for whatever life is throwing at us. We've read the book before, we lived the chapters and the pages, but now we have the divine, or we can have the divine insight of the Holy Spirit to show you what was happening all along and how he was at work. So perhaps for us, the moments that have caused you maybe the most pain or the most sadness or the most anxiety, they can actually become instead a very powerful source of strength that allows you to remember how good God is. Now this, maybe you're like, yeah, duh, I know that God does this, but this is profound, a profound thing that changed me. It is something that God does all the time. I started seeing it in the scriptures as I read through. I would argue that God's ability to do this is perhaps one of the most distinctive things about him. He does not promise an easy path through life. He does not offer silver lining, like a kind of cheap, trite way to make sense of the really hard things that you go through. He allows the enemy to seek and to work for our destruction. He allows us to mess up our own lives. And he also comes in and turns the worst things on their head. And he brings healing and redemption in the precise, exact, most like painful spots in our life. So let me just give a few quick examples from the scriptures. The book of Genesis is literally full of these kinds of stories where God has a plan or a promise for somebody and then the people mess it up because it's not happening fast enough or not happening in the way they wanted it to. And so they take it into their own hands and they wound each other, cause dysfunction. And it kind of culminates in maybe the most kind of crazy big version of this story at the end of Genesis with the story of Joseph. His 11 brothers plot to murder him, and then they're like, maybe not murder, we'll just sell him into slavery. Joseph ends up being such a good like administrator and executive that he ends up being in charge of all of Egypt, and Egypt was really the only place that was sort of successful in this really terrible famine in that region. So Joseph's brothers end up coming back and finding Joseph, and it's a beautiful story. You should read it. When their dad dies, the brothers are super worried that with their dad out of the picture, Joseph is like finally going to get his revenge on his brothers for what they did to him. So in response to this, this is what Joseph speaks to them. I think it's a thesis statement of the book of Genesis. When they're afraid Joseph is going to have them executed for what they did, he says this: "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." So what's happening here is Joseph is recounting not just like one thing that happened, like, oh, that was a hard day, but decades, perhaps, of his life. That under no circumstance was he like, oh, this is fine when he's in prison. Like, he is in the lowest of the lows, like really, really going through it. And he has the perspective now to go, I'm not in God's place, and God was actually up to something far better than we could have imagined. He has looked at the most painful thing in his life and not embittered, not beaten down by it, but actually through God's power, having triumph over it and seeing it through God's perspective, showing us that God can and will use the hardest things that happen to us to actually bring redemption to us and maybe to those around us. Another example in the Old Testament, a slightly more poetic one, is from the prophet Hosea. God is describing through the prophet how Israel has wandered away. They're unfaithful like an unfaithful spouse. And he talks about how he's going to let them, in their unfaithfulness, go out into the wilderness. In a sense, God's actually leading them out there, the wilderness being this like uninhabitable, unsafe place for people to dwell. And that's where they're going, out into the wilderness. But he promises to meet them out there. He's actually kind of drawing them there to find them at their lowest moment. And he says this in Hosea chapter 2. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyard. So they're out in the wilderness. It's not good. It's not like fertile, good land for them to have a good life. But he's actually going to restore that part of their life, give them back their vineyards, and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. So the word Achor simply means like disturbance or trouble. So this location that they're in, the wilderness, aka the valley of Achor, God's saying, I'm going to make that place where it's like the representation of all of their failure. They're like out here, like, look at what we've done. Look at the mess that we've got ourselves into. God's not just saying like, let me yank you out of there. Whoops, you guys shouldn't be there. He's like, I'm actually going to turn this around. And the place, the location that you thought was the worst, I'm actually going to turn it around. And that is no longer going to be a valley of Achor. It's going to be a door, an opportunity for hope and seeing the deliverance of God and his redemption. One more example, this time in the New Testament, maybe a little abstract, but I think it's good. Philemon is part of the early church, a Christian man, and he has a slave named Onesimus. I realized with that statement that I just said, it might bring up so many questions and issues and concerns we can talk about another time. Philemon's slave, Onesimus, runs away from Philemon, his master, and in his escaping, he runs into Paul on Paul's missionary journey, and Onesimus meets Jesus and becomes a Christian. Joins Paul kind of on his missionary work. But Paul knows about what happened. Onesimus probably told him the story. And so Paul wants to make the situation right. So he sends Onesimus back to Philemon, his owner, likely with this letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. And in this letter, he is lovingly and appropriately, he lays it on pretty thick. He's trying to convince Philemon to accept Onesimus back into his household, to bring him back into his life. And Paul's main idea, like the most, it's huge. The idea is that though they once had a master-slave relationship, something has changed in their universe. And it's that Onesimus is now a brother in Christ. And so Paul wants Philemon to view their relationship not no longer as master-slave, but as brothers. Co-equals and co-heirs in Christ's family. It's a radical, at the time, an offensive message for them to totally shift how they view those relationships. So Paul, in trying to convince Philemon to accept back Onesimus, not as a slave, but actually as a brother in Christ, he wants Philemon to see the big picture, to think about the perspective. And so he says this in verses 15 and 16, perhaps the reason he was separated from you, I like how he phrased that really carefully, separated from you. Something happened. He was separated from you for a little while. I don't know. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So Paul suggests kind of humbly, maybe God, he says, perhaps, maybe God was up to something bigger, Philemon, when Onesimus ran away from you. Maybe God was wanting to send him back to you so that you would have a forever deep friendship, brotherhood with him, far more beneficial than the master-slave relationship would have been to Philemon, and it would have been beneficial to him, but far more beneficial to him would be to receive him back as a brother. So the idea, again, if we could just transplant ourselves into the minds of a first century person here, it's staggering. One of the hardest, maybe one of the hardest things that Philemon would have gone through, Onesimus leaving, might have actually been to his benefit. Paul wants Philemon to see that God was up to something and is able to do, is in the habit of doing amazing and redemptive things, even in our mistakes, even when others' mistakes cause damage and wound us, even and especially in the hardest things, the things that wound us or frustrate us the most, God meets us there in the valley of Achor, turning it into a door of hope. And so, as followers of Jesus, we have the opportunity, if we are willing, to ask God to re-narrate our stories, or maybe certain parts of our stories. Ask him to give us the director's commentary on the things that have happened to us or happened around us or in us. To say, God, here's what I've been going through. Here's what I am experiencing right now or what I've experienced recently. Can you show me what you are up to? Are you doing something here that I'm unaware of? Help me to see this through your eyes. So as we've just entered a new year, maybe you're thinking and planning about the future. You're thinking, what do I want to kind of change? Who do I want to become? I just want to ask you for this next, I don't know, 20, 30 minutes, we just pause the future thinking and think about this last year of your life and reflect on what has happened. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to reflect on the last year, and maybe it's okay if you go past that. If some stuff comes up and I ask you, you know, what's been hard in your life and how's God going to help you see it differently? Maybe you got to go back 2, 3, 5, 10 years. I don't know. But I want us to think on our recent past and take an inventory as much as our minds will allow us to remember where we have been, and to just begin to ask the question, God, what have you been trying to do? Maybe there's something that you've been trying to help me see or understand that I haven't thought about yet. So, where have you been this last year? What have you been through? What happened to you in 2024? If you want to look through your calendar, like get out your phone and just like scroll back through it, you can totally do that if that helps you. Think about the joys and the hardships. So I'm just going to throw out some things that may have happened, and maybe one of these things did, maybe it will kind of spark you to think about a thing, another thing. Births, deaths, moving, job changes, promotions or demotions, changes in friendships, a particularly heavy, lasting or influential conflict with a spouse or a good friend, a wound from someone, something that happened maybe to one of your kids, a dream that you've had that died this year, or maybe a dream became a reality this year. Maybe there's you met some goals that you've had for a while, or maybe you had to give up on some goals this year. Has there been a recurring stress or struggle or particular tension or friction in your life this year? A problem, maybe it's not like one big, acute, like massive thing that happens, but just this one thing kind of keeps coming up over and over again. And you're not sure why that's happening. Maybe there's something you feel like you deserve or earned, but you still don't have. So, I'm going to give you several minutes to just think, see if you can come up with at least one thing where you're like, ah, God, you brought that to mind. That I want to reflect on that part of my life. So, a few minutes of quiet.